Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we turn to your word, praying that you would use it as the guide to lead us to you, eventually to lead us home. And Father, today especially, we pray that you would show us comfort, to know indeed that you are holding us by the hand. In you we find security, in you we find strength, in you we find hope. Help us know today that we are never alone. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From the boy in the pit. Who can remember how that line ended last week? From the boy in the pit to the prince in the palace. You know, I told you last week that while that was indeed an accurate summary of Joseph's life, it also leaves a whole bunch out. Today we're going to go back to the pit. Genesis 37 is where it starts. Jacob, who was also named Israel, continued to live on in the land of Canaan, where Isaac had lived to be 180 years old, an age the Bible simply describes as full of years. At this point in the story, we're told that he loved one of his 12 sons more than the others, and we have to assume that also means he loved him more than he loved his daughters. And the favorite son was Joseph, the firstborn of two sons born to his favorite wife, Rachel. Now, if this wasn't a sermon series on Max Lucado's book, we could almost do a whole series of sermons just on that much of how not to establish a family or raise children. Having a favorite wife is a mistake. Playing favorites with your children only adds fuel to the fire. Now, we're told in verse 4 that the other brothers hated him. And later in verse 8, they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he said, what he had said. Remember that dream? 12 shocks of wheat are there in the field. One rises up and the other 11 bow down to it. They bow down to Joseph. Not just his brothers, but also his father and mother. That's the next dream. There are planets, and there is the sun and the moon, and they all bow down to one, again, to Joseph. Jacob didn't like the symbolism, but he hadn't helped things by giving Joseph that coat of many colors. It should have gone to one of his sisters. That's what we know from the Hebrew. It was a girl's coat, the kind worn by the virgin daughter of a king. You give a boy, the next to the youngest boy in a large family, give a boy who likes to dream a sissified coat, and he's going to end up in the bottom of a dry pit, if he's lucky. Go to Genesis 39. In fact, you'll read some verses with me there on the screen. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And verse 3. The master saw the Lord was with him. Verse 5. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And also verse 5. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. Joseph was not lucky. He was blessed. He succeeded because God was present. In the way that Max puts it, God was to Joseph what a blanket is to a baby. He was all over him. But let's not forget the down and out part of the story. Thrown into a pit by your brothers. Only because one of them had a little bit of guilt at the idea of actually killing him. And besides, there was money to be made in the slave trade. 20 pieces of silver. That's what they sold him for. But it wouldn't be the only time that Joseph was sold. The Ishmaelite traders who bought him took him down to Egypt, where they sold him again. We read, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Thrown down into the pit, let down by his brothers, sold down the river, led down to Egypt, his only ups had been on top of an auction block. This is from the book. Down, down, down. Stripped of name, status, position, everything he had, everything he thought he'd ever have, gone, vanished, poof, just like that. Just like you. Have you been down in the mouth, down to your last dollar, down to the custody hearing, down to the bottom of your pecking order, down on your luck, down on your life, down, down to Egypt? Life pulls us down. Now Joseph was no longer in the promised land, but he hadn't lost his promise. Max writes, he had lost everything with one exception, his destiny. He says it like this. Those odd dreams had convinced Joseph that God had plans for him. The details were vague and ill-defined for sure. Joseph had no way of knowing the specifics of his future, but the dreams told him this much. He would have a place of prominence in the midst of his family. Joseph latched on to this dream for the life jacket that it was. How else do you explain his survival? The Bible says nothing about his training, education, superior skills, or talents. But the narrator made a lead story out of Joseph's destiny. The Hebrew boy lost his family, dignity, and home country. But he never lost his belief in God's belief in him. Trudging through the desert toward Egypt, he resolved, it won't end this way. God has a dream for my life. While wearing the heavy chains of the slave owners, he remembered, I've been called to more than this. Dragged into a city of strange tongues and shaved faces, he told himself, God has greater plans for me. God had a destiny for Joseph, and the boy believed it. Do you believe in God's destiny for you? God was with Joseph. It's the reason. It's the only reason I could tell you last week what we know about Joseph, that his story would get worse before it got better. But he never gave up. Alone, he would have. You and I would have. Anyone would have. Again, from Max. Here you are in your version of Egypt. It feels foreign. You don't know the language. You never studied the vocabulary of crisis. You feel far from home, all alone. Money gone. Expectations dashed. Friends vanished. Who's left? God is. David asked, where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run from you? He then listed the various places he found God. In the heavens, the grave. If I rise with the sun in the east and settle in the west, beyond the sea, even there you would guide me. God, everywhere. Joseph's account of those verses would have read, "Where can I go to get away from your spirit? If I go to the bottom of the dry pit, to the top of the slave block, to the home of a foreigner, even there you would guide me." Your adaptation of the verse might read, "Where can I go to get away from your spirit? If I go to the rehab clinic, the ICU, the overseas deployment office, the shelter for battered women, the county jail, even there you would guide me." You will never go where God is not. Now, in the book, Max tells the story of J.J. and Melanie Jasper, who lost their son, Cooper, in a tragic dune buggy rollover accident when he was only 5. J.J. was driving. If you want to read more about the story and you don't have Max's book, you can go to flameon.net. Flame on. Those were the last words young Cooper ever spoke, encouraging his dad to drive the dune buggy faster. He did. It flipped, and he died. His dad writes, "There is no class or book on earth that can prepare you to have your 5-year-old son die in your arms. We know what the bottom looks like. The bottom of the pit, the bottom of life." This is J.J. Jasper. "We know what the bottom looks like, and we know who is waiting there, Jesus Christ." Down and out, but never alone. That's the title of this sermon. You know down and out. My goal is to make sure you also know that you're never alone. And you heard Max use Psalm 139 a few minutes ago. Where can we go that God isn't? Nowhere. It's also Acts 17:27. He is not far from each of us. And I like the promise to Moses, a promise to me, a promise to you. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." It's Exodus 33:14. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But I also like Moses' response to the Lord. He says, "If your presence does not go out with us, do not bring us up from here." And here's the way Max words it. Moses preferred to go nowhere with God than anywhere without him. David too. David was in a pit that he had dug for himself. He had had an affair with the wife of his general. He covered up that sin with a murder. He hid from the Lord for a year. And when he finally came to confession, he had only one request. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He wasn't concerned about his crown, his throne, his kingdom, his army, his legacy, his slingshot. He knew what mattered most, the presence of the Lord in his life, and he begged God for it. And I hope you feel the same way, that what matters most is to have the presence of the Lord in your life, so much so that you'd be willing to beg for it if you had to, that you would make God's presence in your life your passion in life. Now, Max shares a very intimate story of his wife, Denalyn. In the book, he tells of her struggle with depression. Let me tell you this much. Of all the things I could ever choose to be in life, there is one thing I know for certain I'd never choose, and that's to be a pastor's wife. You've got two of them here among you. These very special women are crucial to their husbands' ministries. And the wife of Pastor Lucado was going through a period of depression. And notice that word from last week, that word from the book, through. And he says that she traces the healing of her depression to that Sunday morning. Now, you've got to read the book to get all the details, but she traces the healing of her depression to that Sunday morning service. She found God's presence among God's people. Let me end with an outline again. You may be down and out, but you are never alone, just as God was with Joseph, so he is with you. You need to make God's presence your passion. Cling to the character of God. Pray your pain out. Pray through it. Lean on God's people. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know what the bottom of the pit looks like. And when we're there, it's easy to look down and see only the bottom of the pit. Our prayer today is that you'd remind us that even there, we're never alone. Down and out, but never alone. Help us, Father, to learn to look up. To look up to you, to pray through our pain. To pray through our circumstances, knowing that you're always with us, your promise is to never leave us. Help us, Father, to share that message with each other. To learn to lean on each other as a physical presence of your Spirit with us. Help us to claim your promises, to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and you will be forever. You will always love us. Help us, Father, to know that we will get through this, that you will use this mess for our own good. What others might mean as evil, you mean for good. Father, encourage us, bless us, take us by the hand and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We continue our worship this morning with the profession of our faith, and we do so in the words of the Nicene Creed. You'll find them on the screen before you. Would you please stand?